You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
The scripture reading today will be in Psalms 105, verses 13 through 22. When they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. More, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before him, even Joseph, who had been sold for a servant, whose feet were they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Under the time when the word came, that the word of the Lord tried him, the king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. And made him lord of the house, and ruler of his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure, and to teach his senators wisdom. Father God, we ask your blessing on the reading of the Holy Word, for in Christ's name we pray, and we ask it. Amen.
Well, let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning, this Sunday morning, a time of worship. We thank you, Father, for energizing us to be here. Sometimes we think, oh, what a hardship it is. But it's not. It's really not. And we thank you for that, because it's for our good to fellowship with one another, to study the Word, to spend time in song and meditation, to be built up, Father, in a faith through the grace of Christ, through His wisdom, through our understanding, that is grown by the study of His Word, so that we might honor Him in all that we do, and we might give You that glory that You deserve. And so, Father, we thank You for that this morning. We pray that Your Spirit be the teacher. Take the things of Christ and make them real to us, so that our lives might be a reflection of Him who loved us and gave His life for us. We pray this, Father, in His precious name. Amen. Continuation of our series. The question I have this morning is, who is in charge? And that really comes from what we've been studying in Psalms. We need to realize, and that's why David begins in Psalms chapter 104, bless the Lord, O my soul. That's who is in charge. God is in charge. He's sovereign. Some people don't think that. God says, you're a fool. You're a fool, because it's a fool who hath said in his heart, there is no God. And people who think that God's not in charge, then they don't know who God is. They have some warped, perverse definition. Or they just want to deny Him altogether. I was watching that Science Channel. Mike brought this to my mind earlier, and last week, or a couple of weeks ago, and these scientists got on there and they were talking about what caused the Big Bang. I mean, it's not good enough that we get back to that point in time from a scientific point of view, the Big Bang, because everything's supposed to have originated. From a Christian point of view, we say God spoke and bang, it happened. God said, let there be light, and that was the beginning. God says in the beginning He created the heavens and the earth. But there is that group that just, they want to deny Him. And these three guys came up with this idea that we're just living in one universe. There's multiple universes. They're out of sync. They're out of phase. They could be sitting side by side, and they get these 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 10, 12, 15 sheets of wax paper, and they set them side by side, and the little gap between each piece is time. And when the wind blows and the papers flap, that's us living in time. And then the wind blows a little harder, and the papers come together, and they hit. And that was a big bang. And now that happens every 100 billion years. That's what happens every 100 billion years. That's how we can explain. Is that just not tomfoolery? It's almost humorous. Anything to deny that there's a God. anything. Water on the moon. By golly, we're going to blow up a bomb on the moon and just see what comes up in the dust and the air, and maybe there'll be water. And if there's water on the moon, well, see, Earth isn't special. Nothing important about this planet that says God created it, and God set His glory on it, and God sent His Son to it, and God redeemed the people who believe in Him on it. Nothing sets it apart. There's water on the moon. Mars, Venus, I mean, you know, they just keep trying anything to say there's no God. It's almost a joke. If it weren't so serious, because people really believe it. People really believe it. They don't want to know that there is a supreme being, a sovereign creator who's in charge of everything. Who's in charge? Well, let me read to you this and you tell me. No, I'll tell you when I get through. But can you imagine working for a company that has a little more than 500 employees and has the following statistics? 29 have been accused of spousal abuse. 7 have been arrested for fraud. 19 have been accused of writing bad checks. 117 have directly or indirectly bankrupted at least 2 businesses. 3 have done time for assault. 71 cannot get a credit card due to bad credit. 14 have been arrested on drug-related charges. 8 have been arrested for shoplifting. 21 are currently defendants in lawsuits, and 84 have been arrested for drunk driving in the last year. Can you imagine what organization this is? It's the 535 members of the United States Congress. The same group that cranks out hundreds of new laws every year designed to keep the rest of us in line. Who's in charge? You know, Hitler said this. Oh, I shouldn't have told you that. Dammit, I meant to say it and then ask you who said it. He said, it is good for those who govern others that the ones they govern don't know the truth. Who said that? Hitler. We got a chance coming up this Tuesday in Oklahoma, at least the primary, and then we've got a chance in November. Need to be in prayer about that. Who is in charge? God is in charge. If there's ever a doubt, that you need to get that and chase it out of your life. Don't ever think for a minute that God is not in charge of what's going on. And our lesson today will show you that God is in charge. God is sovereign. God is, remember the three O's? He's omnipotent, all-powerful. He's omniscient, all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. That is just part of the definition of who God is, as we, from our finite, not infinite, but from our finite ability, have tried to understand Him. If He's anything less than that, then all we're doing is we're trying to place ourselves above that from a human point of view. The term sovereign. Sovereign is important because it refers to a supreme being, someone who is above all others, who possesses authority above all. It involves freedom from limitations. Think about that. Nothing limits God. Oh, you got those guys there in the colleges, and they say, well, is God so powerful and so almighty, a supreme being, that He could make a rock so big even He couldn't pick it up? That's foolishness. That's foolishness. But that's the way man is. Man's mind is wrapped up in foolishness until he gets his eyes and his mind on God and realizes that there is a supreme being. There is someone greater than ourselves. There is someone who is transcendent. God in His sovereignty has the power to bring about anything He wills. God in His sovereignty has the power to bring about anything He wills. And in His love, He will always do what is best for our good and His glory. You remember that passage in Revelation? He is worthy to receive honor and glory and power. In His love, He will always do what is best for our good. And in His wisdom, He always knows what is the best path and what is the perfect timing to accomplish His will. Turn to Ecclesiastes. If you're there in Psalms, it's a couple of books over to the right. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. It's a definition of the sovereignty of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13. Consider. What does that mean? Consider. Yeah, think about it. Just stop. Stop for a minute and think about it. Consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which He has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. God is sovereign in all matters, in all the affairs of men's lives. It doesn't matter if you're 1 year old, 11 years old, 21 years old, 31, 41, 51, 81 years old. God is still sovereign in all of the affairs of men's life. God is always preparing you for what He's preparing you for. Got that? God is always preparing you for what He's preparing you for. Or to put it in another way, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus, Paul writes in Ephesians. Created unto good works which God before ordained we should walk in. Now we've got a choice. Are we going to walk in them? Because God's a gentleman, as Mac used to say. I love that. Mac always, you know, those little phrases always hang around in my mind. I'm sure in your mind too. God's a gentleman. His sovereignty isn't going to overrule your free will. And that debate goes on and on and on and on. And they're just two sides of the same coin. God is sovereign in all affairs. But God isn't going to step all over your free will. Your free will isn't going to dispose of God's sovereignty. Well, you know, God just makes sure things happen. You know, some people get saved, some people don't. God already determined it, so there's predeterminism, predestinationism. So I don't know. I mean, if I'm saved, I'm saved. If I'm not, I'm just one of those He chose not to save. That's not it at all. We have that choice. We have it. You know, that's trite, but it's not. John 3:16, whosoever believeth in Him. That's a choice. That's a choice we have. Man has to make it. You've made it. Whether you know it or not, if you believe in God and you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you've made that choice. If you don't, if you haven't received Christ as your personal Savior, then you've made the other choice. And God's still sovereign in all those affairs. Man has His free will. Well, how do you explain then that God, in His sovereignty, allows man to have free will? Well, things are going to happen. And God's going to make sure they happen. You follow that? Now you think about that. Things are going to happen. Well, so I don't have anything to do about it. Yes, you have everything to do about it. Well, where's God's role? God's role is that He's going to make sure they happen. You got it? There was a time in your life, if you've made that decision for Christ as your personal Savior, there was a time, there was that moment, that instant moment, that you made that choice. Now, all the way up to that moment, you have an enemy. Satan. Satan wants to stop you from getting to that point. And he does everything he can to defeat, to sidetrack, to get off point, God's purpose and God's plan. But God says, I'm going to make sure that the things that are going to happen, that they happen. He doesn't overrule your free will. If anything, He protects it. He allows it to get to that point. I just to me, that makes so much sense. I hope it does to you. Things are going to happen. God just makes sure that they happen. See, the devil wants you to forget. God wants you to remember. Come back to Psalms 105. You remember that? We looked at it last week. God wants you to remember. Psalms 105, verse 5. Remember His marvelous works. Boy, we went through them last week. We got our track shoes on and we went through them and we covered so much ground. I quit 10 minutes early. We just were flying. We were flying so fast. We covered 2 hours worth of work in about 20 minutes and I thought it was time to quit. Actually, I couldn't read the clock. God wants you to remember. The devil wants you to forget. Devil's happy when you forget about God, verse 5. His marvelous works, we talked about them. We talked about how God created the heavens and the earth, how then we had rebellion by Lucifer enter into the cosmos, into the worldly order, the order of all that God had created. We talked about how God created it good. He didn't create it tohu bavohu. But then the fall of Lucifer, the rebellion of Lucifer, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Five times he expressed his will over God's will. God recreated after his fury was unleashed and the earth became without form and void. He recreated the heavens and the earth. And he began with Adam and Eve in the garden. And they said, my will, not thy will. And they got kicked out of the garden. The sons and the daughters of men began to populate the earth. The angels, the sons of God, began to see that the daughters of men were fair and they began to cohabitate with them. God brought a flood. Saved 8 souls. Noah, his wife, 3 sons and their wives. Man then created a tower, trying to reach up to heaven. Not thy will, but my will be done. God broke down the Tower of Babel, separated the continents, confused them with different languages. And in chapter 12, God begins with Abraham. Remember the marvelous works of God, it says in verse 5. Remember His wonders. Remember the judgments of His mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, His servant, ye children of Jacob, His chosen. We have moved now to Genesis chapter 12. And let's go there. God begins to deal with one man, Abraham, and He calls him out. Chapter 12, verse 1. And in this man, God sets the purpose of the ages on the earth. In this man, God sets the purpose of ages on this earth. There's not just one age on this earth. There are ages to come. And it all revolves around the promises that He made with this one man. Because God found him righteous. We'll see that. But here, in verse 1 of chapter 12, now the Lord God said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. 4 promises God makes to Abram right there. Verse 3, I'll bless him that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. That's promised to everybody else. That's a promise to everybody else. Now think about that. People bless you, I'll bless them. People curse you, I'll curse them. God's been true to that from the moment He spoke it. You seen the email going around? It says, the Muslims make up I think they have 1.4 billion people on this earth. That's a lot. That's about one-sixth of everyone on this earth. And they have how many Nobel Prizes? 7. The Jews make up about 14 million people, just a little minuscule amount, a drop in the bucket, and they've got like 126 Nobel Prizes. And all the Muslim wants to do is to wipe out the Jew. If the Muslim would put down their weapons, this email goes on to say, no, actually this is Netanyahu, said if the Muslims will put down their weapons, there will be peace. And no one else will die. But if the Jewish nation puts down its weapons, there will be no more Jewish people. God has made a promise to this little nation through this man Abraham. And look at it throughout all of history. God has maintained his promise. They are just not there, a drop in the bucket compared to the rest of the world. And yet God has protected and preserved them, just like he has his word. God made this promise. He goes on in verse 3, I'll bless them that bless thee, I'll curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's God's program. That's God's purpose. That's God's plan. Where? Where? On the earth. Yeah, on the earth. Keep that in mind. That is Israel's inheritance, the earth. There are three spheres. We're not going to study that. There's the earth, there's the heaven, and there's the heaven of heavens. And all three of those have special companies, special blessings, and special purposes in the plan and the purpose of God. Israel's is this earth. Israel's is going to have the blessing of this earth. And to the rest of the earth, God said, I want you to be my conduit of blessing. That's the promise. And not only did Abraham get this, Abraham had two sons. He had more than that. But he had two sons of blessing, Ishmael and Isaac. And the blessing went to Isaac because he was born of the woman, Sarah. And God continued that blessing to Isaac. In chapter, there's a couple of them. Go over to 13. Chapter 13 of Genesis, verse 14. Yeah, this is a great chapter too. If you just take time to read, this is all about Lot. Remember, Lot chose Sodom, and he went to live in Sodom. Verse 14, the Lord said unto Abram after Lot was separated from him. Everybody there? Lift up thine eyes now and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, westward. All right, now stop a minute. Everybody look up here. Here's what he did. He said, I want you to do this. And all that land. Look back at your scripture. Verse 15. All the land which you see, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. He's in the land of Canaan. Verse 15. And I'll make thy seed as the dust of the earth. There's the two promises that we have in the Old Testament about his inheritance and his offspring. Wait a minute, I thought you just said the Jews were only like 14 million and the Muslims were like 1.4 billion. Well, who do you think Ishmael is? That's his other son. Ishmael and Esau both make up that group. And God kept his promise to Abraham. But God promised to Abraham that he would have offspring as numerous as the dust of the ground and the stars of the sky, and that he would have the land as far as he could see. And God kept this promise going through his lineage. He kept, let's see, chapter 15, we deal with, chapter 14 deals with Melchizedek, the king of Salem. You ought to read that. That's another great story. Chapter 15, start with verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceedingly great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own loins shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and count the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham, because of this, is known as the father of faith to the nation Israel and to all those who believe in Abraham. Look at verse 18, same chapter. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Unto thy seed have I given this land from the river Egypt unto the great river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kizanites, the Kedemonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. All of this land that was owned by other people, God gave to Abram. And he got it. Chapter 17. Ishmael is reference there in chapter 16 in his birth and Sarah trying to defeat the word or the will of God. Chapter 17, Abram's 90 years old, verse 1. 99. Abram was 90 years old and 9. The Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou wilt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. The land and the seed are in this chapter. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a sojourner, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. This is God's plan. This is God's purpose here on this earth. It goes from Abraham to Isaac. Go to Genesis chapter 26. We're going to skip a bunch of chapters here that deal with Abram offering Isaac as a sacrifice and Abraham being faithful. The death of Sarah in chapter 23. But in chapter 26, we see the promise handed to Isaac. Verse 1. There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell of thee. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries. And I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham thy father. I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. And I will give unto the seed all these countries And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Abraham to Isaac, God has confirmed it. Isaac marries Rebekah, and they have two children, Jacob and Esau. Jacob is given the birthright. He gets it in an underhanded way, but Esau didn't respect the birthright, and Jacob did. Jacob gets the birthright. He also gets the promises. In chapter 28, start with verse 10. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Wait, where did I just miss that? Verse 11 again. He came to a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillow, and he laid down in that place to sleep, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder. You remember Jacob's dream and Jacob's ladder? And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder. I'm in verse 12. set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord thy God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now that's going to happen. One of these days. A picture of it was during the time of Solomon. But one of these days it's going to be far, far reaching. More reaching than Solomon's time. It's going to be during that millennial period when God sets up his kingdom on this earth and he rules it with a fist of iron. An iron hand. Hasn't happened yet, but God has promised it and it will happen. Because God is sovereign in all the affairs of men. In all the affairs of nations, in all the affairs of time immemorial and time to come, God is sovereign. Jacob goes off because Esau's mad and wants to kill him, and Jacob runs away, and he goes to his mother, Rebekah's brother's house, Laban. And Laban puts him to work, and he wants to marry Rachel. And he works 7 years, and he gets Leah. And not only gets Leah, but he gets Leah's handmaid, Zilpah. And then he works 7 more years, and he gets Rachel. And he gets Rachel and her handmaid, Bilhah. And I'm in chapter 30. You can find all of these children that are born in chapters 29 and 30 of Genesis. Okay, I'm not going to go through that. But Jacob has 12 sons. The last son is when Rachel, who was barren, the last couple of verses in chapter 30, start with 22. Genesis 30, verse 22. God remembered Rachel and God hearkened to her. She's never had a child yet, and all these other women have had children. And here comes the 11th son of Jacob. Verse 23, she conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And she does have another son. His name's Benjamin. And she dies in the birth of Benjamin. That's over in chapter 35. Jacob gathers up his two wives, his two concubines, who are their handmaids. He gets all of his children and he heads back to his daddy, Isaac. And he moves back home. Esau and him are at peace with one another. And Jacob's name is now changed to Israel. And we have the nation Israel. And they have 12 tribes, and those 12 tribes come from his 12 sons. Now, in our reading today, if you go back to it in Psalms 105, five of these verses deal with Joseph. I think that's right. It could be six. It depends on how you want to stretch it out. But I moved all the way from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to get to Joseph because this passage spends a lot of time with Joseph. And it starts verse 16. Psalms 105, verse 16. Moreover, God called for a famine upon the land, and he broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came, that's the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord tested him. And the king sent and loosed him from the ruler of the people and let him go free. And he made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance. Now this story obviously is important in the history of Israel. Because what God does is he establishes a place called Egypt to protect and preserve his nation, his called out group of people, Israel. So that they can grow into a mighty nation, defeat the nation of Israel, and move into the promised land. And we just went from Genesis into Exodus and all the way through Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, five books that open up the Bible. But we're going to go back to Joseph because you need to know this story because this tells us of the sovereignty of God in the life of one man. One man who trusts God and puts his faith in him to accomplish all that he's going to accomplish. So come on back to Genesis now. And I think we were in chapter 35. And let's quickly run through the life of Joseph. I'll tell you this. Joseph, when he was born, he was the son of his father's old age. Israel's old age. Jacob's old age, Israel. He was the son of his father's old age. And he loved this son. He loved him more than he loved the other 10 boys, and they didn't like it. He loved Joseph so much, Jacob gave him a coat of many colors, and that drove him to envy. Chapter 37, I said 35, I'm sorry, chapter 37. Chapter 37, verse 1. Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a sojourner in the land of Canaan. And these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, that was one of the concubines, handmaids, and with the sons of Zilpah, the other one, and his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. That's what happens when envy settles into your heart. That's what happens when bitterness begins to take over your life. Your whole countenance changes. You become ugly. You become angry. You become illogical and nonsensical. Nothing connects. And people can tell it. Joseph has a dream. In fact, he has two dreams. He has a dream, first of all, about all these sheaves. And these sheaves are, there's 10 of them, and they're all bowing down to him. And that makes his brothers mad because they think what the story's all about is them. And it is. And then in verse 8, his brethren said to him, "Shalt thou indeed reign over us?" See, that is what an incredible question. If it's God's chosen person, yes, that's who's going to reign over you. You'll not do anything to stop it or prevent it. Your best bet is to get on board with it and be on God's side of this program. But see, that was a problem with the Jews in the time of Christ. You remember when Jesus was alive and they said, "We'll not have this man reign over us." And that was the religious people of that day. And they took him and put him on a cross and crucified him. But that was God's plan too. Verse 9. He dreamed another dream. And he told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I had a dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brothers. And his father rebuked him, said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" And his brothers envied him. But his father observed the saying, and his brothers went to feed their flock. Well, they went to conspire against him. They conspired against him. They threw him into a pit. The Midianites came by. They sold him to the Midianites, and he got taken to Egypt. And in Egypt, he was bought by Potiphar, and he went to work in Potiphar's house. Man, we covered some ground there. Chapter 39. He's in Potiphar's house. Verse 1. Joseph brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar and the officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him out of the hands of the Ishmaelites, that's the Midianites, who had brought him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph. Why was the Lord with Joseph? Joseph was a man who, like his father and his grandfather, and like his great-grandfather, trusted God. You've got to trust God in these moments of decision. You've got to make good choices. That's why That's why Joshua says, choose you this day whom you will serve. It's a choice all of us have to make. And it's a daily choice, remember? Choose you this day. It's a daily choice. The devil is out there trying to get you to forget about God and what He has planned and what He wants to do. And God wants you to remember. So he goes to Potiphar's house and God blesses him. God blesses him in all that he does. And Potiphar puts him in charge of everything. And then Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. He says, I won't have anything to do with it. Verse 9. Joseph says, there's none greater in this house than I. God put him there. Potiphar made him greater than nothing, and there's nothing greater in that house than him. He is over everything. Neither has he kept back anything from me, verse 9, but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness? And how can I sin against God? You ever just, why? You ever done it? Oh, you may not have done it like this, but have you ever done it? You ever sinned and created wickedness from God's point of view and just ask yourself, why did, after, you know, whatever it is, why did I do that? Would it not be better to do as Joseph and say, I'm not doing that? Wouldn't be prudent. And you're right. It wouldn't be prudent. It's dumb. Well, she snatches his robe, accuses him of the crime he never committed. Potiphar puts him in prison. And while he's in prison, God blesses him. God continues to bless him. Because he's a faithful man who trusts in God and God's purpose for his life. And while he's in prison, the captain of the guard puts him in charge of everything. And then Pharaoh throws these two guys, a butler and a baker. And I love this story. So I'm going to go just a little beyond our time because we're almost there. But I'm going to go a little beyond because I love this story about the butler and the baker. The butler and the baker get thrown in prison. Pharaoh gets mad at them. They have a dream. And Joseph just happens to be in prison. And he can interpret their dream. Wow. What a coincidence. No, that's God's plan. He never got mad about being thrown in the pit. He never got mad about being sold to the Midianites. He never got mad, angry, envious, or any of those things about being bought by Potiphar. He trusted God all the way along. Because he chose God at every step. Didn't matter where he ended up. He still trusted God. He ends up in prison. God's got a plan. I don't know what it is. I'm going to be there. And these two guys come along. They've got these dreams. The butler has a dream about the vine branches. And he squeezes the vines and he gets the wine and he gives it to Pharaoh. And the dream Joseph interprets says, you know, in 3 days there's three vines. And in 3 days you're going to be restored. And you're going to be put back in the service of Pharaoh. And the baker says, oh, well, I had a dream too. So what was your dream? So I had these three baskets and a burden came and ate the stuff out of the baskets. And he said, well, here's the interpretation. In 3 days, you're going to be restored and they're going to cut your head off. That's not good. He tells the butler, he says, remember me, verse 14 of chapter 40. Look with me. He says, but think on me, he says to the butler, when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. Last verse, chapter 40. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. 2 years later. 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream. He's got these seven cows that come out. They're fat and happy, and then there's seven lean cows come out, and they eat the seven cows. And then there's the corn. There's the seven healthy sheaves of corn and the seven lean sheaves, and the lean sheaves eat the seven sheaves. What a weird dream. Guys shouldn't eat ice cream at night. That's what happens to me. I eat ice cream, and I mean, I've got some weird dreams. Out there in a river hanging onto a raft, or I'm hanging onto a tree, or I'm flying. Never mind. I get up. I wake up and walk around until I get that out because I want to go back to sleep. I like sleep. Okay. Pharaoh has these dreams. And the butler goes, oh, duh. 2 years later, I remember a guy in prison. He can help you. So Joseph comes out. He interprets the dreams. Pharaoh puts him in charge of everything. Chapter 41, verse 38, Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this? Want to be that one. You know? Want to be that one. You remember Jesus when he healed 10 lepers and one came back and said, thank you. I want to be that one. I want every thought that I have in my life, I want to be conformed to the purpose and the will of God. I fight it. You fight it. We all fight it. The devil wants us to fight against that. God wants us to remember how faithful He is. The devil wants us to forget how faithful God is. And he will deceive us and mislead us every time he can to pick the wrong thing. Verse 39. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has shown thee all this, there's none so discreet and so wise as thou art. Do you know what discreet means? Not going to do that. No, that's not a good choice. It's a person who knows the difference between good choices and bad choices. That's being discreet. And he's wise. He's wise in the things of God. That's what wisdom always is from God's point of view. Verse 40, thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people. Yet he ends up giving him the robe and the ring and the chariot, and there's none bigger than him in all of Egypt. Where did he start out? 17 years old, he started out in a pit. I'd be mad. What are you doing putting me down here? Bigger and better things for me. I got the multicolored coat. Well, I had it. They took it. Not a bone in his body rebels against God. You know what? There's a famine in the land and the dream comes true. And Joseph, 7 years, sets up all this storage to protect all the people in the land, even his family. Jacob and his sons. And they come to Egypt to get food because they have no food. And he gets reunited with his brothers. He gets reunited with his father. He gets reunited with his own brother, the youngest, Benjamin. And he has one thing to say about it. Chapter 50. Chapter 50. We get to the end of Genesis. Verse 19. And see, Jacob dies. And the boys are scared now because they thought the only thing keeping Joseph between us and death is Jacob, Daddy. And he says, no. Doesn't have anything to do with Daddy. It has everything to do with who? God. It has everything to do with God. Verse 19, Joseph said unto them, don't fear me. Fear not. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save many people alive. He brings them all into Goshen, and they raise cattle and sheep, and they work Goshen until they become so big and so powerful that all of a sudden the new Pharaoh looks over there and goes, woo, we got a problem on our western front. And that's Exodus. We start Exodus. These are the wonderful stories of this. This is what God says, remember these stories. Look back in time and look back in history and see how faithful I've been and how I've accomplished. If I've made it crooked, there's not a man alive that's going to make it straight. Remember? The definition of the sovereignty of God. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the faithfulness that comes from hearing the word. That's what you say over in Romans. You say, faith comes from hearing, hearing your word. Oh, Lord, drive us into this book that we might spend more time. Read these stories and see what you've done with your men and your women and your faithfulness to them and how you've accomplished all that you set out to accomplish, whether it was in 70 years or in 400 years or in 2,000 years. My, time has no bearing on you. Time doesn't restrict you. You are limitless. That's amazing, Father. Give us more faith. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.